try to finish this morning. I mean, no promises, though. 2 Corinthians 5, 7 is where we started some time back. I don't know what number this is. But we walk by faith and not by sight. So we basically have questions and answers regarding the faith message or the faith walk. We talked about what faith is in Hebrews 11, 1. We talked about how to get faith, which is very simple. I mean, a lot of people don't understand this. You get faith by hearing the word, Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing, which means you have to pay attention to what God is saying to you. You have to listen to the message. You have to listen to the word. I mean, you just can't read it in a devotional way. I read chapter 3, or I read 4 chapters, or I read a book. You know, people do that all the time, but they don't get anything out of it. And the important thing is let that word just sink deep down into your heart. And then we talked about, do we go through trials? Will our faith be tested? Absolutely. And there's a reason for that. And the reason for that is to see if your faith is genuine and to mature you, to bring you into the place God wants you. Will we face enemies of faith? Yes, we will. And we just went on and on with that. And now we're down to the point of Hebrews chapter 10, if you'll turn there. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35. Now, this is a serious, because writing to the Hebrew Christians, he's writing to them because there was a problem of apostasy taking place. And there was a problem with that rebellion that was similar to the same thing that happened in the Old Testament, which he brings it out here. And so it applies to us today. Now, verse 35 of Hebrews 10 says, cast not away, therefore, your confidence. So don't cast away your faith because you're going through troubles or difficulties, because it has great recompense of reward. And then he says this, for you have need of what? Patience. Or that word is hupomone, which is basically a word that means it's endurance. It's right. And so that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Because you have need of endurance. I have need of endurance. And a lot of people don't realize that because faith and endurance are similar. Because without faith, I mean, you're not going to be able to make it to the end. And without endurance, you're not going to be able to hold on. Because endurance is needed in your life. And so when we look at this, we're talking about the importance of persevering, fighting the good fight of faith. I mean, there's different terms that are used in the Bible about this. Because when we look at faith, we look at fighting the good fight of faith. We look at confession. We look at perseverance. We look at holding fast. And we look at obedience. But the big word is one that most people don't understand is endurance. People hear endurance all the time. Well, the Bible doesn't always translate it as endurance. As you see there, it says patience. And so, I mean, there's many words that they use when they do that because you find this coming out. The Greek, it has various shades of meaning of words that come out, and they can mean endurance. They have different, a little different slant to the meaning, but it's basically the same thing. And so that's what we have need of in our life. And so the Christian's battle is with a lot of things, folks. We battle doubt, fear, unbelief. We fight a lot of things in our life because there are a lot of enemies out there. And so the one thing every Christian needs to understand, most important thing they need to understand, is to understand the meaning of endurance. That's what we've got to understand. Because when you look at that word, Matthew 24, verse 13 says, he that endures to the end shall be what? Saved. So what does he got to do? He's got to hold on to the very end to be saved. So he can walk all the way through life, go through the whole journey, and get right near the end. And then like Demas in 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas has forsaken me, loving this present world. So can that happen to somebody? Sure it can. And so we have to be aware of that so that we will apply endurance in our life. It's not something where you just sit back and relax. It's something that you actively involve yourself in and exercise your faith in your situation you find yourself in. And then we see in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, again, using all of these people because Hebrews 11 is a hall of fame of faith, we call it. But he says, wherefore? When you see a wherefore, you got to find out what it's there for. So you look back at Hebrews 11, you see all these men by faith walked with God. They stayed with it. They didn't receive the manifestation of the promise that God gave to them, but they stuck with it. They didn't give in. He says, wherefore, seeing we are also surrounded about with so great a cloud of witnesses, which is Hebrews 11, let us lay aside. Is there something we need to lay aside here? The sin. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin. Now, what is this sin he's talking about? The sin here, I believe, in Hebrews is talking about apostasy, which relates back to unbelief or rebellion. She brings that in Hebrews chapter 3. And so that's something that can get in a man's way and cause him to begin to depart from God because he begins to rebel and reject what God is saying. He doesn't listen to what God is saying. He begins to go his own way. And he says, which does so easily beset us, so easily surrounds us, and it causes us to become so burdened that it brings us down, it encumbers us, and impedes us from being able to make it to the end. So it's possible for that to happen. And he says, and let us run with patience, or again, endurance. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, the word race is the word agon, which means contest, where we get an agony from. It's a contest, competition, where people compete in the Olympic Games. And so we find ourselves in this arena that we're competing for a crown, very clearly. And so we have to stick with it. And so when you look at the word here, a hupo, because the word would be hupomone, is the way it's pronounced. But it's spelt like this, and that's a compound word. And this simply means under. And this means abide, stay, continue. So when you look at these words like this, you turn it around and say, abide under. So whatever you're going through, abide under. Don't quit. So you find yourself under some bad situations, difficult circumstances. And so let me go back up here and put my chart because this is important. We start at John 3:16. We get saved and we begin this journey. And it's like a stock market almost. I mean, we find ourselves on the ups and downs of life. Until we get to the end where we have to endure. So through all of these things, we're going through certain things. But whatever we're going through, if we're going through temptations, and we will go through them, won't we? Or trials, whatever. Whatever we're going through, we can't just say, well, I quit. We got to abide under it. Don't get from under it. Stay there and endure through it. Fight the good fight and win the victory over the temptation. Or if you're going through a trial, you're going through persecution, you can put all those things up here. Because we go through persecution, they live God in Christ Jesus, shall suffer persecution. Can't even spell this morning. So we find ourselves under that persecution. I mean, will people persecute you for the faith? If you live godly, if you live the Christian life, you will be persecuted. They'll talk about you. So what do those people do? They all fail. Look over at Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 19. When one heareth the word, sound familiar? Because you've heard the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not. In other words, he hasn't been able to put it together yet. He says it's not complete in his mind and heart. He's heard it, but he doesn't really have an understanding of it, in a sense, how to apply it. And he understandeth not, then cometh who? The wicked one. Who's that? It's the devil. Because the Bible tells us that the devil's going about like a roaring lion who's trying to devour you. Now, you think about that. That's 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. And he calls him your adversary. But your adversary, the devil, is going about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, what is an adversary? Well, the word adversary means opponent. One who is against you, who opposes you. So what you find throughout the Christian life, the devil's going to be opposing us. John 10 says the devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus came that we might have life more abundantly. Now, I'm telling you what, who's for us? God is. It doesn't matter who's against us, because if God be for us, who can be against us? Well, there's one who is against us, but it's the devil. It always is. He always opposes everything that you do, it seems like. I mean, he's always harassing, tormenting, trying to find a way into your life. It says, give no place to the devil. Because if you give him place, that's where he gets his strong hold in your life. And he's able then to press you down and to defeat your life if you let him. And he says, and he catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and with joy receiveth it. So these are different hearts. It's not the parable of a sower. This is a parable of hearts, the seeds being sowed upon. So this is talking about individuals, real individuals. But he says, yet he had no root in himself, which we've been talking about. Getting the word deep down, rooted deep into your heart. He has no root in himself. He endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises, why? Because of the word. So the reason you're persecuted, you never were persecuted. You didn't have any trials, so to speak, until you started hearing the word. When it began to challenge you, to correct your children, to live a godly life, to dress the way that you should dress, you begin to change, and all of a sudden people begin to attack you or laugh at you or mock you. And that's exactly what happens right here. And because of the word, by and by they are offended. Or Luke chapter 8, verse 15 says, or verse 13 says, they fall away. That's apostasy. They give up. So this is what happens in a lot of people's lives. So Luke 8, 13, they on the rock are they which, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, and they have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation, what do? Fall away. And so here we are. We're in this situation. So what do? Instead of abiding under this thing and fighting, they're giving in. Have you ever gave in to something? You ever gave in to the pressures of life? Ever gave in to persecution? Ever gave in to something that was tempting you? Well, I give up. Well, that's exactly what the devil wants you to do. And that's what God is telling us, that we've got to endure all of this. We've got to abide under that thing. And don't give in to the devil. Keep on fighting the good fight of faith, because that's what God calls us to do. Now, look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul here uses this metaphor here. Again, over here, verse 24, 1 Corinthians 9. Know ye not they which run in a race, run all. So the race he's talking about here is a stadium or course that we all find ourselves in. And so it's like the Olympic Games, if we think about that. We're in the Olympic Games, and we've got to fight this good fight. So run that you may obtain, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth, that's agonizomia, which means the contest again. It's off of the word agon, we just mentioned in Hebrews 12. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate or under, he governs himself. He's under self-control. A lot of people are out of control this day. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, silver or gold, but we have an incorruptible crown, something that can't be purchased with man's money. I therefore so run not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway or a reprobate. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you want to be a reprobate? No. So what do you got to do? You got to stay in the race. Because you can come to the end and you can give up and you'll be a reprobate. It means God's rejected you. And that's exactly what happens. God rejects those who doesn't stay in. And so when you look at the race, and Paul's using this metaphor very clearly here, he uses a metaphor from the Olympic Games, basically, is a picture which you're getting here, where these people are in this race running. The word run means checo. It's a word where you have to put forth a lot of exertion. Any of you have ever run in a track meet, a swim meet, ever played baseball, softball? You know how much effort you have to put forth sometimes in order to win? And so this is what God's requiring of us in the Christian race, that we have to put forth a lot of effort in order to be able to make it to the end. Otherwise, we end up quitting. And so this is not an easy thing, but it's required of us because, like we've said so many times, we are on a journey to the end. We want to make it to the end. And in order to do that, we've got to endure. So we've got to, whatever we're going through in life, we've got to endure to the end. And so we have to understand that. And it says in Hebrews 12, run with endurance. Hebrews 10:36 says you have need of endurance. And the word there is telling us, you know, it's translated patient, sometimes suffering. But it means basically to abide under something. Now there's another word, it's called macrothumia. Okay, let's put that up here. Macro. This is a compound word too, which basically means long suffering. In other words, slow to anger. This is what some of the different dictionaries say about this word when you read it. The Complete Word Study Dictionary and Thayer's Greek English Lexicon says, hupomone is translated 31 times as patience. Now you see the problem. Once is enduring, once is continuance. But see, that's not enough, because when you look at the word patience, you think, well, I just need to be patient. But you don't know what it means. I mean, people just think, well, you just got to just tolerate things and overcome a little bit and go on. But no, it's talking about abiding and staying and fighting at the same time wherever you find yourself, like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9. So you have to understand that. And so they defined it this way. It's the character of man has not moved away from his faith. So this is a man who has a real stable character. He's not easily moved away from what he believes. Are we? Doesn't take much to people to swerve a little bit to the left or the right, does it? It doesn't. They give in easily. It's their loyalty to Christ. They hold on to it under the greatest trials and difficulties. Greatest. Now, did the early church go through this kind of problem? Yes, they did. Did the Old Testament saints and prophets go through those things? Yes, they did. They went through a lot of difficulties and hardships in life. But what did they do? They remained steadfast to their convictions under the persecutions and didn't quit. That's all God's asking for us. It's easy to say that. It's another thing when you get into the race and start applying, because you find out how hard it is. It's more difficult than you think. It's like, you know, going into the, you get into the Navy SEALs and you start training, you find out, I didn't know it was going to be like this. Remember I told you had that bell there near the end that you would get in that thing? You can ring that bell if you want to quit. And some people get to the place that they can't make it. So what do? They go ring the bell and they're out. Now, that's the same way for us, because all you got to do is ring a bell, folks, and you're out of the game. I mean, you don't have to go through it anymore. You can go on back and relax in the world and just, you know, find yourself around the world and like the world. Everybody likes you. Everything's easy for you. Or you can stay in the race and battle it out. Now, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 9. Verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Now he's talking about, so fight I, this is the word used for a boxer. This is a man that's a boxer. So he says, I fight. So here's a man that's not going to stop and give up. Now when you get in the ring, folks, I mean, you can just raise your hand and say, I'm getting out, and you go back out and say, I surrender, I just forfeit the game. You know what? Everybody's going to look at you and boo. You're rejected by everybody because of that. Well, God rejects us when we do that. But he's not one that's beating the air. This is a real, real difficult, strenuous, hard fight. I don't know if I can say enough words to make it really hit home for all of us, because it's one of the most difficult journeys we'll ever find ourselves going on. I mean, you think it's easy? You know, you think about the Appalachian Trail. Goes from Maine to Georgia, 2,000 miles, and Virginia has 540-some miles of it. Now take out and think about walking that whole thing. People do that. They do it in sections. They'll go up to Maine, they'll walk part of it, then they'll go back and they'll walk another part, and they do it during the their vacation time. Now you take that and just take the Appalachian Trail in Virginia and think, I'm going to walk that. That's 500-some miles. You think it's going to be easy? You get that backpack on you. You're going to have to stay overnight. You got to carry all that stuff with you. You got to go up those hills. You got to stay out in the rain and the cold, if it's going to be cold. I mean, the mountains can be colder than down here. And you find yourself in that kind of environment. You think, man, why did I ever come up here? What am I doing up here? This is crazy. I mean, I've been to Colorado hunting and backpacking. I mean, we backpacked into Lake Marvin one time. I mean, we backpacked, I think, how many, 7-8 miles back here? And we backpacked, we have 50, 60, 70 pounds on our back, because we got to carry tents and food and our gun and everything else we had. We had to carry those things with us. I mean, that's one thing that will create a hernia. Believe me, it will. It'll create a problem in your life because you're carrying a lot of weight. But you know what you got to do? You got to bear up courageously. And not many, you know, think of some time you think, why did I ever say I'd go on this trip? And we had one guy went with us one time. He was on that trip, and he was a smoker. I don't know how he ever got in on the thing. But, I mean, he was taking stuff off and just dropping it on the wayside, just taking it off. I mean, people had to go back and get his stuff for him, because he couldn't make it back there. It was difficult for all of us, but for some, it was more difficult. It's true for us as Christians. For some of us, it's all difficult, but for some, it's even more difficult than for others. And so it's up to you whether or not you're willing to stay in the race and abide under that thing. I mean, you think, well, I need to carry somebody with me to take my backpack and my gun, and I'll just walk and enjoy the journey, and somebody else can carry all the burden. Now, if I go back hunting again and do that, that's what I'll do. I'll probably hire somebody. Say, you come on, you carry my backpack. You'll be my pack mule. I'll let you do all the work. I'll buy you dinner and I'll fix you a breakfast and throw you in the water when you need a bath. But anyways, you find yourself very difficult. Now, it's no different when we get into the spiritual side of this thing and the Christian race or journey we're in. Because it's a long journey, it's very difficult, and we find ourselves in some bad environments sometimes where there are storms of life. But it's up to us what we're going to do. And so when you look at this word, you think it's easy, but it's not. Now, this word macrothumia means to be long-suffering, but it means to also, it's translated patient. So hupomone refers to one's response to circumstances. There's a difference between the two words. They are similar, but they're different. Because a person who is bearing up courageously under their difficult circumstances is hupomone. Because it's circumstances he finds himself in. But then it says macrothumia is one who refers to his response towards people. So one has to do with circumstance, the other with people. Have you ever found people sometimes that are more provocative, who have faults, who are arrogant, hard to get along with? Hello out there? Okay, then you've got to do what? You got to, again, macrothumia. You got to be long-suffering. Because this is a person who's holding back, governing himself from retaliating back. That's what he's doing. He's not going to retaliate. I mean, do you think the early Christians went through that, where they were being mocked and laughed at and ridiculed, and yet they had to hold back because it would be easy just to go ahead. So you want to come here and let me have a piece of you a minute? And let's get in the boxing ring and fight it out and see who wins then? You want to get into a wrestling match and see who wins then? You want to do that? Or you want to just say, I'll just bear it. I'll give it to the Lord because the Lord says, vengeance is mine. I'll repay, saith the Lord. So you give it to the Lord and you're long-suffering. I mean, you find a lot of people can't endure through the faults other people have. Does anybody here faultless? Now, I'm surveying and seeing if anybody thinks they are, because I don't think anybody can say that. Because if you say you are, I'm going to point you and say, you think you're faultless? Then you guess what's going to happen tomorrow? You're going to find out you've got something you didn't know you had. Because God's going to see to it, folks. And so can other people provoke you? Yes, they can. Provoke you to what? To anger. Make you agitated. I mean, that can happen anywhere. And believe me, it's happened here. It's happened to me. I mean, I sometimes can be easily provoked. Yet the Bible says, don't be easily provoked. But sometimes you're a little more, I guess, easier to provoke than other times. Depending on maybe your mood, situation, circumstances, or what's going on. And so those are the times you have to be more careful than ever. And you have to really apply this thing of endurance, because it's used over in Hebrews chapter 6. It's macrothumia, this part of endurance. It's translated patience. Hebrews 6 and verse 12, I think it is. Hebrews 6 and verse 12. That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherited the promises. So what did they inherit? The promises. Because they had to add to their faith something called endurance. Or macrothumio here, because this is what it's a part of. It's a part of our life. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. It says here, it talks to us about the Christian life, and it tells us about adding to our faith. And 2 Peter 1 tells us about the promises that are given to us. Verse 4, whereby are giving unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience or endurance. So you got to add it to your faith. It's not something it's something you appropriate. We'll get to that in a little while. Because it's something that comes from the grace of God working in your life, producing this, we call fruit in your life. Because it is a fruit. It's something that happens in your life. It's a gracious God working in you to will and do of his good pleasure, giving you the ability and the grace to be able to bear up through all the difficulties you find yourself going through in life. That's why the Bible tells us to come boldly to the throne of grace, to ask for grace in the time of need and help, mercy and help. Can God help us in the time of need? Yes, he can. See, some of you got problems you wish you didn't have. Can I say that? How many of you would say that's true to me? Problems I wish I didn't have. I'm not talking about your wife or your husband. I'm not talking about your children. I'm just talking about other things. It might be finances. It might be something on the job. It might be a neighbor. It might be some problems you're going through in life. And you find, I wish I didn't have those. Well, guess what God says? Come boldly to my throne of grace that you might be able to find mercy and grace to help in the time of need. So what do you need? You need, like he says in Hebrews 10, you have need of endurance. But it's something you have to ask God for. Lord, I need more of this grace in my life because I'm not doing too well with this situation, with this person, with my finances, or you might even be really have to endure your husband or your wife. That can be true too. God help you if it is. But I mean, God can give you the grace that you need in life, though, to be able to make it through. He certainly can, but you have to add it to your faith. So we're trying to get a picture of this. So let's just say this. It all begins with John 3:16. Wouldn't you say? Yeah. Whosoever believes upon me shall have everlasting life and shall not perish. But you got to believe. And the journey starts. And here you are. You're walking this journey. I mean, you're going up and there's temptations. And you got tribulations, persecution. Let me put tribulation because tribulation is another word that deals with pressure. We'll put pressure here too. Because it's thylipus, which means there's pressure on your life. It's so heavy sometimes you feel like, I need to get away. That might be a good idea. Get away from everything for a while. But there's so much pressure on your life, you don't think I can handle it no more. Ever been there? Okay, then what are you going to do? Well, you can pray, yes, but you also have to stay under the situation. Don't try to get out. Because if you try to run from what God is doing in your life, because you ask, is God sovereignly in control? Then is God allowing these things in your life? Why is he allowing these things? He's checking out your faith to see if you have the real thing. See if you're loyal. And the devil at the same time is testing you to see if you really are who you say you are. And the devil doesn't want you to win. He wants you to fail. That's what temptation means, the word parasimos. I mean, it's a time when the devil tempts you because he wants you to fall, but it's a time also that God can allow you to hear something that challenges your faith. It means then you're going to have to respond to that in a positive way. And that means you're going to have to fight and overcome this, like Jesus did in Matthew chapter 4. What do? You quote the word. What did Jesus do to the devil? He didn't say, this fight. He said, no man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So like Ephesians 6 says, you can take God's word and you can quote it to the devil and you can resist him like James 4 says. And if you resist the devil, the Bible says, what will he do? He'll flee. But he'll also come back. Just like he did with Jesus. Because the devil doesn't give up easily. That's for sure. I mean, if we were probably that way, we didn't give up very easily, it would be hard to deal with. The devil wouldn't like messing with us a whole lot because, you know, they don't give up so easily. But he'll put more pressure on. Because the devil's going to keep on, folks. He's not going to stop. Not till he's in the pit for 1,000 years during the millennium. But again, we find this whole thing. We come, we receive Christ, we're saved, and we find ourselves in Hebrews chapter 10. Don't cast away your confidence. For you need patience. You have need of endurance. Don't cast away your confidence, therefore, which has great reward. It does. I mean, it's a reward at the end. Don't we receive a crown of life here at the end? Why do we receive that life? Because we're good people? Or because we endured? James chapter 1 and verse 12. Blessed is a man that endureth temptation. Parasimos. For when he is tried, That's the word, really, be translated dokimos, which means approved, for when he's approved, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him. So if a man loves the Lord and he's in this battle, then what he's going to do, he's going to go through these things, and at the end, God's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I approve. But then he'll say to some of you, I never knew you. Depart from ye that worketh iniquity. That's the way it's going to be, folks. Just as he says in the Bible, Matthew chapter 7. Many will say, Lord, they did good works in your name. Look at all the things we built in your name. Look at all the meetings we had. Look at all the people that came, and look at all the people we helped. Look at the mission fields we went on. Yeah, if that's your only reason for doing that is to earn some kind of reward, it ain't going to work. Because some people are in it for the wrong reasons, because motives come to the very center of this whole thing in life. And so he's just saying here, a man's got to endure to the end, and when he's approved, he receives the crown of life. But when will God approve of you? After you go through all of these things. Because God is going to test your faith. Do you think your faith will not be tested? Are you under that delusion? Because it's going to be. I mean, every part of your faith is going to be tested. I mean, whether you're married, whether you're on a job, whether you're believing God for something financially or physically, it doesn't make any difference. God is going to allow that to happen in your life in order to see if you really are who you say you are. You say you won't lie? Guess who's going to come around? The devil. He's going to try to lure you into a lie, tempt you. Have you ever lied? See, that's how you find out where somebody really is, when you start asking questions like that. Because none of us here have ever been free from that. I mean, in the past, that's probably the way we lived until we got saved and we learned. You don't do that. And even after you're saved, it's hard sometimes to try to fudge a little bit, isn't it? Sometimes you want just a little bit, just tweak it a little bit, make yourself look good, sound good and all that. And you find yourself, you know, really not doing it. You think, come back, man, I shouldn't have done that. And the Lord says, well, go around the mountain again. So here you find yourself, you're on this, you know, this trail you're on. I mean, this is worse than the Appalachian Trail, folks. It's a long journey. I mean, this goes on for what, 50, 60, 70, 80 years for some people, ever how long you live. And I mean, it's miles and miles. It's a rugged terrain. There's a lot of opposition out there. The adversary is lurking everywhere. And there's all kinds of things going on in life when you find yourself there. So while we are waiting, like it says in Hebrews chapter 10, if you go back there, Hebrews chapter 10, read this very carefully. For you have need of endurance, that after you have done the will of God. Now, are you doing the will of God? Hello? Question. Are you doing the will of God to your best ability? Okay, then just keep on doing it. So after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. What promise is this? Salvation. For you, yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and he'll not tarry. The Lord's just, he's going to come. The day of the Lord is not far off, folks. The just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, that's the problem, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we're not of those who draw back, he says in verse 39, unto perdition. Because when you draw back to what? To perdition. There's only one person in the Bible who did that, Judas. He drew back. And he fell right into the pit, folks. I mean, that's where we see. And so we find ourselves here in this whole thing that you fall away because of the pressures of life. We fall away, the people fall away because of the trials and the tribulations or persecution or whatever. You know, the devil is like an adversary. He's going around trying to seek whom he may devour. And we find ourselves fighting this. But how many Christians struggle because they find out their faith causes them to lose friends? We read Matthew chapter 13, didn't we? Let's go back and read that again. Notice what it says here if we read on, Matthew 13. Verse 21, yet he hath no root in himself, he endureth for a while. So he's just for a while, Christian. I'm around for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he falls away. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. And listen to this. The cares of this life, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, they choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. So those are obstacles. We have the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word. Remember the rich young ruler? He couldn't give it up. That's in Mark chapter 10, by the way. You read that about that. When the Lord told him to take all you got and sell it and come give it to the poor and come follow me. And he walked away sorrowful because he couldn't do that. Riches had a control on this man. They governed his life. They were in control of his decisions. They were in control of his life. And because of that, he couldn't let go of it. And because of that, he walked away. And I'll tell you what, that's what happens to a lot of people who are rich in this life. They walk away from Christianity. Because they hear, some churches beg for offerings constantly. We don't even take up an offering here. You're free to come and do what you want. There's a box back there. It's called a love offering. So you're giving the choice to give because that's your responsibility. I've taught you that, and the Bible teaches that, and you know it. Now, you can walk by it every day and say, I'll put a dollar in. That's your business, not mine. I mean, it can affect me, no doubt, but it's your business. But then you walk out of the door and start like, well, you should have done more. You made more than that, didn't you? I mean, you tell me you only made $10 this week, and so you're putting a dollar in? Well, that's the way some people are. But that's what happens. It begins to affect their life. They think, boy, what I can do with this money? I mean, take somebody that makes big money. Let's say they make $1,000 a week. Now, that means that their tithe ought to be $100. Or you can take it up to $2,000. Tithe should be $200. See, the more you make, you say the more they take. No, that's your... That's the government, folks. Nobody taxes you. I mean, if I could tax you for the tithe, I mean that would be unheard of, and that would be wrong. Every one of you'd walk out and say that he's taxing us now, and I wouldn't blame you because that's not what you do. But the point of it is, you freely, voluntarily choose out of your own will to give that because God has blessed you this past week. And because he's blessed you, you don't want a curse on you, but you want the blessing to continue to flow. And so that's why you give. And the Bible's very clear about that. You read Malachi chapter 3. He says, you're under curse. Well, why are we under the curse? Because you've robbed God of his tithes and offerings. That's what God says. And so there you find yourself again. You're in this kind of a situation. You got to make a decision. What are you going to do? Are you going to compromise this every week after week? Or are you going to do what God tells you to do? You say, well, it's hard to do. Well, nobody said it was easy, but it's required. Well, I got a family to feed. You telling me that God can't provide your need now? Philippians 4:8 says, my God supplies all your need according to your riches and glory. So whether you have four or whether you have eight, God can supply the need, folks. It doesn't make no difference what you're going through. I mean, the problem is we've gotten too comfortable with the world's ways. It's easy to go to the bank and borrow. It's easy to do it this way. We're just comfortable with those kind of things rather than saying, God, I need your help. You said if I would do this, given it shall be given, good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over in your bosom, shall men give to you. And so God promised you, cast your bread upon the water, and guess what? It's going to come back to you. If he says that, I believe it. That's what faith is about. But here you're under pressure now financially, and you find yourself in this burden, and you're don't know what to do. Can God provide that need? That comes down to a simple question and waiting to see what God has to say in his word to you personally. And so when you go through these things, you find yourself caving under the pressures, giving into these things, and you're not making it very far in life. So endurance is basically this. It's our faith in action. It's not something that's just dormant and just sits back. But endurance is something that's added to your faith because it's faith in action. And faith without action is dead. James 2 is very clear about that. So we fight an enemy, but we hold on to what is true. Ain't that right? We hold on to everything that is true. We don't change our convictions because of the pressures or because of the circumstances we go through. We don't change our convictions because of the people who provoke us or the people who have faults around us that we live around every day. Because if that changes our convictions, we're worthless. Because it's easy to change your convictions about things because it's hard to get along with people. So I give up on this. I know what you mean. I've been there 1,000 times. But Acts 14:22 says, by much tribulation shall you enter into the kingdom of God. So it didn't say by little tribulation. I wish it did. But it said, by much tribulation you shall enter into the kingdom of God. Now look at James chapter 5. I mean, let's get a clear picture here, folks, because this is what causes us to make it, make us or break us. James chapter 5. Verse 10. And he's talking about the trouble the early church is going through. He says here at verse 10, take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example. So what is he pointing us to? He's pointing us back to the prophets of the Old Testament. An example of what? Suffering, affliction, and of patience or macrothumia. These people were provoked, and a lot of people around them had faults, and they were always troublemakers. I mean, let me ask you a question. When you look back at Job, did Job go through some tribulation in his life? And what was the end of Job? Because that's what he tells us about. He says, behold, we count them blessed which endure, which is supomone. You have heard of the patience of Job or the endurance of Job. Because Job wasn't patient, but Job did endure. And we've seen the end of Job, that the Lord is very pitiful and tender of tender mercy. Now, in order to see the end of that, you have to go to Job chapter 42. This is the end of Job, folks. Because you never can give up on a person until you read the last chapter of his life. I mean, the end of his life. We call it the epitaph that's put up on his tombstone. He ran the race. He endured. And here's Job in verse 2. Job answered the Lord and said, I know that, verse 1, verse 2, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered, and I understood not things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. And here's, listen to this. I have heard of thee with the hearing of the ears, but now my eyes see thee. Now Job, back in Job chapter 23, verses 8 and 9, he made a statement that says, I can't see the Lord. I mean, it's such what he said earlier. But now he's saying, but now my eye seeth thee. So it takes, I mean, Job went through a lot in this life. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, and the Lord said to you, life as the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for you have not spoken of me the thing that is right as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, and for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, and that you have not spoken of me the thing which is right like my servant Job. And then you read on down in verse 12. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than the beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she-asses. He also has 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first, he gives the name Jemima, and the name of the second, Keziah, and the name of the third, Corinne. We'll call her Corinne. And it says, in all the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them an inheritance among their brethren. And after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and sons' sons, even 4 generations. Now, let me ask you what the latter end of Job. Go back to James. Verse 11, behold, we count them blessed which endure. Did Job endure? And was he blessed? I mean, you remember, you go back to the beginning of Job, he lost his whole family. He lost everything. I mean, God allowed this to come into his life, and it was certainly a test of his life. And it proved, he proved himself at the end to be good, because at the end of the Lord, we see the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. That's the way God is towards us, if we endure. But there's a qualification to that. There's a condition. We must endure. If you're going to give up, forget it. It's not going to work if you give up. And then you look at people like David. Did David endure all he went through? I mean, David made some mistakes, folks. He was a man after God's own heart. Then you look at Moses, and the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 and following, about Moses, how he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused for everything the king said. And it says he endured as seeing him who's invisible. So there's something about Job and his ability to see into eternity and grab hold of God and hold on to him to the end. And because of that, he endured. And then you look at people like Daniel. You go back to Daniel chapter 6, Daniel in the lion's den. I mean, who's going to endure that today? Early Christians, I mean, they were eaten by lions. They were thrown into the arena. And they let the lions come out and attack them. Did they all, how many of them you reconsider? They get me out of here. I recant. I deny the Lord. A lot of that happened. A lot of them did give up. And then you look at Abraham, read Genesis 12, and right on through to chapter 22, and you see Abraham. He endured. And then you look at Jeremiah. You read the whole book of Jeremiah. I mean, Jeremiah was hated. He was probably one of the most hated prophets in the whole Old Testament, because he glorified the Lord. And all these men suffered for their faith, but they never quit. They never fell away. They just stayed in the battle. They stayed in the faith. They didn't give up, didn't recant. They didn't recant because of the pressures or because of the circumstances or because of the people that they faced that provoked them. And believe me, they were provoked. And they ran into people that had a lot of faults. So, but they were examples for us. Just take them for an example. That's what it says. So God's left us a pattern to follow after. And then we read over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. Now he's talking about the signs of an apostle. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all endurance. That's the word patience for endurance, hupomone, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So here he's talking about the signs of apostle or endurance. And so the outline of the true mark here of an apostle is given to us. And the first qualification is what? Endurance. That's something that's needed. You read about Paul and you see all he went through, the shipwreck disciples that were falsely so-called, false brethren, persecuted in shipwrecks in the depths of the sea for days and days and days. I mean, this man was been through a whole lot in his life, but yet he endured all of that pressure, all of that difficulty. I can't even imagine what he went through. He was thrown into prison. He was beaten. He was stoned to death at one place, and then he came back to life. I mean, everywhere he went, he was persecuted. But did he quit? He says, I'm getting out of this thing. I'm going back to taking the Christians to have them slaughtered, because I'm getting slaughtered if I don't. No, he didn't. He stuck with it all through that. And that's what we're talking about here. So at the end of his life, you see that in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, he says this, Demas has forsaken me, loving this present world. And you read on down the context of the whole thing, verse 16. He says, all men forsook me. And so you look at right at the end of Paul's life, what happened? Everybody that was his closest co-workers had abandoned him while he was in jail. Why? One reason. They lacked endurance. They didn't have it. They lacked that one qualification he's talking about right here in the context. So it's not just starting the race, folks. That's good. We start the race. I'm glad you're in the race. I'm glad you decided to go on a journey. But it's not that it counts. What counts is finishing it. That's what counts. Because everyone's going to face the pressure and the tribulation, but some people will quit. I hope that's not true of you. So let's ask this question. So you're full of questions, aren't you? Yes, I am. Why do we have to endure? Very simple. Matthew 24:13. Salvation's at stake. Do you want to make it to the end? Do you want to enter into the glory of the Lord? Do you want the crown of life? I mean, would it be pathetic to go through this whole life and at the end God says, I reject you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you, the work of lawlessness. That would be the most terrible thing that could ever happen to you or any of us in life. So I believe definitely we are eternally secure. I believe that we are secure in Christ. I believe that. But that doesn't mean we can live any way we want to because we're saved, does it? No, it doesn't. So 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8 tells us this. If you remember what Peter said here. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, Give diligence to do what? To make your calling and election sure. So whose responsibility is that? Answer me. To make your calling. God called you, did he not? Well, you got to be responsible to make that calling and election sure. He says, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. That's pretty absolute. If you do what things? Go back and read the context. Add these things to your faith. So if you're diligent to add these things to your faith, you will not be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you're making your calling and election sure. And he says in verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now I like that. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You made it. And so again, we find ourselves in this whole trial. But some people do fall away, as we read in Matthew chapter 13. And then 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 and following. Second Thessalonians chapter 4. 1. No, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. So we ourselves glory in you and all in the churches of God for your endurance and faith in all your persecutions, tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, which also you suffer. So you'll have to be counted worthy. Sin is a righteous thing for God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. So believe me, the people who trouble you are God's going to deal with them. And to you who are troubled with us, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not the God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in them that believe, because our testimony is among you who believed in that day. And so Paul's just saying here now, you're going through a lot, but you're enduring these things, but God is going to punish those who are against you. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I mean, the day is going to come, folks, that we're going to be able to look and see God is taking vengeance on everybody in this world who's hated Christianity, who's persecuted God's people, who has tried to put them in jail, killed them, maligned them, anything they've done, God is going to repay them. The wages of sin, folks, is death. And payday is going to come one day soon. It certainly is. And so we look at all this. We realize that we're responsible for one thing only and all this. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. And 12. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who's working in you to will and do of his good pleasure. So if God is working in us, are we supposed to respond to that? Yes, we are. We have to respond. And what is God saying to you? What is God doing in your life? What are the convictions that are there? What is he challenging you with? And how are you responding to those things? That's important in this life. But if we don't do anything about it, we're going to find ourselves in a lot of trouble like a lot of other people. And so you realize over and over again that God recalls us to do something. Act upon our faith. I mean, you say, well, I thought works weren't a part of being saved. Well, James 2 clarifies that. Because we understand that James tells us that Abraham was also justified by his works because he did something. He offered up Isaac. Didn't it say that? Yeah. It's like that story of a man. I mean, this guy going across the river, he had two oars. You know, you take an oar and you try to take one oar and you try to go down a river and you're just going to oar on one side. You're going to go over to the right. Or you take it, you go this way on the right side, you're going to go over to the left. Is that not true? Or you end up going in circles. But there's a picture here of having two oars. One is faith and the other is works. You take them both and you go right down a straight line. And that's what God requires of us. Faith always has corresponding action. That's all it means. Action that corresponds to what God has revealed to you. God has shown you something. Therefore, be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. And that's where faith is. The truth is that faith doesn't work without endurance. You can talk about faith all you want to, but I'll tell you what, it'll fail as quick as it can because you don't have any endurance in your life. Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12. This is not necessarily the easiest lesson in the world to learn, but it's necessary. Wherefore, seeing also we are compassed, surrounded about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight. So what are we required to do? We're required here to lay aside every weight. That's not sin, because he says in the sin, the sin. The sin is the context of Hebrews 12, I believe most commentators say, it's apostasy, unbelief, or rebellion. But the weight is a different thing, because the weight is not necessarily something that we would call sin. There are things that we're free to do, but there are things that begin to encumber us or weigh us down. I mean, if anything that begins to weigh you down and keeps you from the journey and fighting and enduring, you have to voluntarily get rid of it. And a lot of people use that liberty, you know, well, this is, you know, I like to golf and I like to, you know, do different, I like to play different games and do these things, or I like amusements. Well, everybody does. But if it becomes so much in your life that it's beginning to weigh you down, God might require you personally to give it up. It might be free. Somebody else might be free to do it, but you're not. Because God is telling you, you need to get rid of that, just like he did the rich young ruler. I mean, you got to go sell all your riches because they have become something that is a problem in your life. And they're holding you back. So go sell all you have and give it to the poor. And then come follow me. He couldn't do it. And the same thing applies to all of us. If anything is weighing us down, we might be free to do it, we think, because the Bible doesn't really forbid it necessarily. But then it comes to a place for us personally in our relationship with God that he says, that's not good for you. It's too much. It's hindering your life. And then you have to make that decision. And you keep on going down that direction. I mean, look at these video games. You might be free to do those. There's nothing in themselves wrong with them. But the continual doing of them will be a problem in your life. Trust me. They will bring you down. They will weigh you down. And then you'll find yourself, they distract you from God's word. They distract you from prayer. I mean, they take you away from the things that God wants you to do. Helping people. Oh, no, I got too much here to do. You got nothing to do. You're playing video games. You're using that as an excuse now. And God's saying, get rid of it. But you won't do it. So that's weighing you down. So that's telling, he's telling us here, strip yourself of these weights. Because you know that these people that were running in races, they didn't run with combat boots on and a big old gun on their back. A lot of weight. No, they didn't. They ran very lightly. I mean, today you see these they're supposed to have these light tennis shoes and light clothing on. And I mean, they even take off their bracelets, their watches, and a necklace. Anything they got on them, it's an ounce they'll take off because they don't want anything in their life that would be an extra weight. And even in the Olympics that Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 9, he says to those people there, he says, you're about laying aside, be temperate in all things. Well, what happened in the Olympics that these people would give up even a romantic relationship? They would give up overeating? Because they were disciplining themselves. I mean, you talk about governing self. They were trying to be ready for the Olympics because you can't go into the Olympics weighted down. So they had to be willing voluntarily to get rid of these things out of their life. But that's your choice. Do you want to be rejected? Because he's using an analogy about the corruptible crown, which is the silver, the gold, and the bronze, versus the incorruptible crown. But we want the incorruptible crown. But just as much as a man will not get the silver, gold, or bronze, a man will not get the crown of life if he allows those things to be in his life, because they can keep him from running the race or competing in the Olympics and being the most efficient. So he gives things up. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Okay. So anything that keeps us from running effectively has to go. And I think that would be something that a lot of people, you know, I know people here that, you know, I think it was the Moravians that said that in essentials we must be in agreement and unity. In non-essentials we must be at liberty, but in everything we must have love. But, let me add something. In liberty there's a limit. There's a limit. Some people take that liberty as, well, do anything you want. No. Don't use your liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Because there's a limit to it. But some people take that and they begin to say, well, you know, we're in unity about doctrinal issues, essentials, but in non-essentials, you know, we're at liberty, so just do what you want to do. That's not true. Because that goes down to moral issues, it goes down to church issues, it goes down to doctrinal issues. So we can get ourselves into a place where, you know, the Bible tells us to be about one mind, one heart. But we can find ourselves getting over into this liberty side, and then we are pushing it a little too far, rather realize there's limits to that, and we step over the line. And we get ourselves into trouble. So somebody can think, well, I have the liberty to, you know, I can drink and I can smoke and still run the race. I thought that in high school. I did real good to a time, and I thought, man, I began to run out of breath, I began to fail, and I began to drop out. Just didn't work. And so the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, Ecclesiastes 9:11 says. And so the race is not to the swift, nor to the strong, folks. So it's not speed or strength that counts. It's endurance. Because you can be the strongest man in the world, and you can be the fastest person, but you don't have endurance. Because, you know, I could run. I held the record for the 50, the 100, 440, and 880. But you know what I couldn't run? Cross country. Couldn't do it. Thought about it and tried it, but I didn't get very far. Couldn't do it. So I was fast, but I didn't have endurance. Because those people who run cross country, they have to run for miles and miles and miles. That's something that takes a real endurance. There's something about that. And that's what God requires of us. I mean, some people running this marathon in Richmond. How many miles is that? 26 miles, 20-some miles. Can you do that? Not a one of us in here probably could do that. I mean, could you walk 22 miles on the Appalachian Trail? So, oh, yeah, I can do that. We'll put a backpack on you and then take a cell phone with you, because if you get in trouble, call. Because you might find yourself, I need help, I need to get out of here. That's what it's about, folks. So you find yourself in a situation where, you know, it's not the speed or strength that you've got. People think, well, I can do this. It's not what it is. It takes endurance. It takes the ability to bear up courageously under all of the pressure and stand true. I will do this regardless. Now, some people say, well, I will do this even if I have to die doing it. And a lot of them do die doing it. Now, you look at the early church and find out what they went through. I mean, again, you look through the book of Acts and look at the persecution, the ridicule, jailing, thrown to the lion's den. Look what they went through. The hardships, the hate, the persecution. And believe me, you got the devil, the world, and religion all against you. When I'm talking about religion, I'm just talking about religion in general, how something gets anti-Christ, it just simply wants to fight against you. And so we have to endure all of those things. Now, let's look. I'm going to stop there. I hate to do this, but if I go on, I'll be another hour. So let's just stop there. That's something to take home and think about. It really is. I mean, just to meditate on it and ponder on it and think about it. You know, where are you in this life? The journey you're on and all the pressures you're going through and all the hardships, how well are you doing? Because if there's something in your life that is overwhelming you, something you're growing weary over, then you need to deal with it before it's too late. So bow your hearts with me if you would. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, that you have brought us this far. And Lord, you have not brought us this far to give us up. We know that you're for us and not against us. We know who our enemy is. And it's not you. And we know, Lord God, that you are full of grace and mercy. And we appeal to that and thank you for it in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, for your continual work in us to will and do of your good pleasure. And we thank you for the grace, Lord God, that we need to be able to continue in this race and not give up. And we thank you that you're full of mercy and kindness and long-suffering to all of us. And so we commit this to you, thanking you for the work that you're doing and for the work that you will continue to do in our lives, believing, Lord God, at the end that we will make it. In Jesus' name.